Encounters with God. Encounter number two, Genesis 2 and 3, the God of Plan B. God speaks all there is into creation with that first thunderous word, light be, and light does. He continues on and on to generate all there is in the universe by his word. He exerts his will to imagine into existence the macrocosmos and the microcosmos with infinite attention to detail and puts it all into motion. And on top of all that is his glorious plan for the crown of his creation, Adam. He is preparing a place for him in this wonderland. God the Creator, he stops speaking. And he stoops to make this special one, the one who is to be his child, in his image. He breathes into his creation and stirs him to life. More than just alive, the man is a living soul, made in God's image, designed to dwell with him forever in love and joy. The whole earth is filled with beauty. The man takes it in and sees the colors and shapes, enjoys the textures and smells, eats the fruits, climbs the trees, learns that God is good. They share life together in unbroken fellowship and unhindered love. It's plan A. Adam and Eve are innocent souls at this point, like a couple of toddlers who are unaware there's anything to hide. You might say they had a knowledge of good, but they didn't yet have the knowledge of evil. God gave them freedom, including the opportunity to fall. The first words that God said were not, "You must not eat." No, but rather, "You are free to eat from any tree." There's something about the human spirit that can't leave well enough alone, and it just has to know what it's like to do something deathly dangerous, something evil, something to satisfy our sick curiosity. Adam and Eve hadn't yet seen this thing called evil, and it was eating a hole in their souls. It was bound to happen, of course. It's happened for every human who's ever walked this planet. But woe to the one who introduces you to the end of your innocence. The serpent points out how beautiful and delicious the fruit is, and Eve lingers and stares, entranced by the temptation to experience the freedom of self-will. Instead of fleeing from temptation, she stays and stares and imagines. Time for the serpent to confound them. He says something like, "God has no right to tell you any tree is off limits for you. Do what you want now. There will be no consequences." It is forbidden, of course. That's the point. But this thing, it looks so pretty, so adventuresome, so grown up. You just can't help but to cross over just once, become the master of your own fate, the captain of your own soul, disobey by doing something stupid and tempting and forbidden. Prove that you are, well, like God. Yeah, your own boss. So she took some of the fruit and ate it. Everything about it feels so right, delicious and beautiful. It will indulge you. You can at last know good and evil. No more having to wonder what it's like to take a ride on the wild side. Just satisfy your curiosity. Just once, everything goes back to the way it was before, right? Wrong. It can never be the way it was before. Pride, self-will, thinking that my way is better than God's or my parents or anyone else's. But listen, what starts in curiosity leads to a habit which grows into addiction that ends in death every time. Just like God said, Eve gives in to the temptation. She takes a bite. She hands the fruit to her husband, and he also eats. Her husband? The serpent was talking to Eve, right? And Adam is standing there, not protecting her? Just standing there with his hands in his proverbial pockets, being a total failure as a husband. The two of them discover immediately what happens. Suddenly, shame happens. They cover. They hide. Scripture says, at that moment, their eyes were opened, and they suddenly felt shame at their nakedness. So they sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves. They start to invent a story or an excuse, anything to keep from being the bad guy in their own story. They heard the Lord God walking about in the garden, so they hid from the Lord God among the trees. Those very trees that God himself had planted and brought up, which were designed to bring joy and pleasure to the man, were now perverted in their use. Now they are used to hide them. Mankind has become wild. And Adam and Eve had become what later generations would call the worst of all creatures, an adolescent. But being a wise and self-controlled parent of this adolescent child, God does not launch into lecture mode. Instead, he asks questions. It's not because he doesn't know the answers. Rather, he asks because he's waiting for Adam to admit it himself. He goes through the garden, saying in a voice that was for Adam, "I wonder where Adam is." This is like one of those games of hide-and-seek you play when you were really little. The Lord knew exactly where Adam and Eve were because they weren't very good at hiding or at being patient. Daddy wants his child to confess rather than coming with accusations. "Where are you?"
"I'm hiding."
"Why hide?"
"Because I'm afraid."
"Why are you afraid?"
"Because I'm naked."
"Who told you that?"
I figured it out on my own, all of a sudden."
"Have you disobeyed?"
"It's not my fault. You let it happen. Don't blame me. The serpent deceived me."
"Did you hear me say that in the day you do this, you will die?"
"Well, yes, sort of. But he said you wouldn't carry it out."
Of course, God gets to dealing out the consequences that he had promised, because he loves us too much to let us rebel and think it's a win. And so God says to the woman, "I will sharpen the pain of your pregnancy, and in pain you will give birth." And he says to the man, "The ground is cursed because of you. All your life you will struggle to scratch a living from it by the sweat of your brow until you return to the ground." And we are now officially on plan B. It was not supposed to be like this. The fellowship has been broken, the voice disobeyed, trust broken. There is no path forward without severe loss. It's the day of death. Death means separation. Sure enough, separation from God has already happened, and the soul's separation from the body is on its way as well. This is the day. This is the era of death. Then the Bible says that the Lord God made clothing from animal skins for Adam and his wife. Plan B it is. It's not that God was surprised by this. It's not that he had no plan B in mind. He knew, but it was a costly plan. According to the Genesis account, there seems to have been no death at all up to this point in time. But God takes an animal and kills it. The first blood is shed that day, and it is God who does the shedding. He destroys an innocent animal that was never intended to die in order to cover the shame of the most important creatures ever. Blood is on their hands. It was not the last time innocent blood would be shed. The Lord actually had it in mind from before the foundation of the world. "Behold the Lamb of God, slain from the foundation of the world. He'd rather die than be without you." But I'm getting ahead of myself.